thanks, guys. Well, it's been declared that I'm going to be warm and engaging. So if I'm not, I don't know what to tell you. It's really great to be here. And as Mark said, I'm Von Kilpatrick. I'm a psychologist. These days I work mainly in the area of trauma. And is it possible for this to come up a little bit, Steve? I'm a little bit blind. I am part owner of a private practice psychology clinic. Thank you. I'm a wife. I'm a parent of some gorgeous kids that you'll see behind me. I'm an introvert. I'm a cryptic crossword wannabe. I'm a book hoarder and I'm an ultra marathoner. One of those things is not true. So I've been asked to speak about mental health, which is just like a Christmas present to me because it's just the most fun I can imagine. And to do that with a bunch of fellow believers is just as good as it gets. And I know that you've been focusing on this idea of becoming, and I think that's such a great framework for my talk, because in my not very humble opinion, I think that mental health is really integral to our overall spiritual health and growth. And I am fascinated by the overlap between spiritual health and mental health, and you can see that in this Venn diagram that Clem's going to put up. Actually, if you have got 20 minutes to spare one day and you want to amuse yourself, look up Venn diagram memes. It's a lot of fun. There's a lot of overlap, even between 90s bands, four-year-olds and philosophy professors. And of course, there's overlap between our physical and mental health. Now, I'm glad you're sitting down because this is going to be quite momentous revelation. Mental health is, wait for it, an aspect of our health. Shocker, I know. But we make it so complicated. And I even still come across an attitude that it's somehow a fabricated thing. And it certainly can be a little bit harder to engage with than the very tangible and seemingly more legitimate physical aspects of our health. But I just want you to see it as that. It's just an aspect of our health. And of course, the three aspects of health, or the main ones, mental, physical and spiritual, all overlap together. And a couple of things that are in that middle bit where they overlap that I think are worth pointing out. Firstly, is that all aspects of our health require our attention. We don't accidentally get more healthy. We don't accidentally grow to become more like Jesus. It's an intentional thing. And secondly, that improving our health in any of those areas often requires focusing a bit more intensely on some aspect or other. And as I think it was Ken who did the communion, was pointing out so beautifully, you know, there are different things that we can focus on in becoming more like Jesus. With our mental health, there are different things that we can focus on. And this next slide shows the four main areas that you're going to be thinking about if you were doing an audit of your own mental health or doing some work. Our thoughts, you know, the narrative in our head, our core beliefs, our reasoning, the chatter in the background. As I like to say to my clients, what you tell yourself, that's your thoughts. Our feelings, temporary emotions as well as our enduring mood. And emotions, of course, often have a huge physical component. Our actions, our habits, our ways of conducting ourselves, or I like to call it behaviours because of the training that I've had. What are your behaviours? And lastly, our relationships. The way you interact and the quality of your relationships and also the adequacy of your networks. These are all aspects of mental health that are very important. For some people, mental health issues are temporary, fairly straightforward, treatment is not really that big of a deal, and it gets the job done in a fairly short space of time. But for others, it can be a long-term, ongoing, complex matter. And treatment requires careful management. And wherever you find yourself on that spectrum, again, remember that you are formed and shaped to move towards wholeness. And so whatever that treatment looks like, that's okay. Okay, so we have a shared understanding of what mental health is. And today I'm seeking not to talk about mental health in a way that you could just Google. I want to share things a little more differently, so I don't want to labour any of that stuff. I think we've got what we need. Let's talk a bit about transformation. We have a faith that is all about transformation. To know the love of God and to know God is to be changed. And I don't just mean once you were not a believer and then you become a believer, which is fantastic, of course. But to journey with Jesus is a constant process of growth. And as Mark wrote to me, it's that endless pursuit of becoming like Jesus. And of course, our growth occurs often in the context of the body of Christ, enjoying, being supported by, serving alongside, being annoyed by those around us. Not here, of course, but you know, in some churches. And I want us to look at Ephesians 4, Clem 11-16. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. There are three really cool parts to this passage, well, at least three. And firstly is that idea again that we're expected to grow. It's normative. There's no such thing as a stagnant Christian. That's an oxymoron. Secondly, I just find this so hopeful, because clearly the assumption is that this doesn't leave anyone out, that there's nobody who starts off so low in capacity that, well, they can't grow. It's for all of us. And everybody is empowered by Christ. This is so encouraging for churches who aren't perfect. Again, of course, not here, but other churches. There's no Christian community that, unfortunately, God didn't give them the capacity to build each other up. And thirdly, our growth is not supposed to occur in isolation. I believe God has provided us all with communities of faith that are sufficiently equipped and sufficiently imperfect that we are required to grow together. We're challenged, we're supported, and we become more mature to be like Christ. And that's just beautiful to me. In our pursuit of maturity, I believe we're going to need to give some attention to our mental health, how we think, feel, act, and relate is going to be significant, and it's going to be interwoven with your spiritual transformation. To help us understand this, I've come up with three pretend clients. I want to just emphasise they are not my clients. They are not real people. They are not based on real people. I've become quite invested in them, but they're not actually people that you will run across. Now, of course, some of their issues are just common human issues. So as I'm talking about them, you might feel a sense of recognition of someone you know or even yourself. But if you could just all give me a little thumbs up to indicate that you know these are not real. That's fantastic. And, of course, those of you watching online, I hope you've got that too. I want you to meet Jai. Jai is a 35-year-old, newly married construction supervisor. He's into touch rugby and bird watching, or as it's known in the biz, birding. He struggles with crippling social anxiety. Now, he's fine in situations, particularly at work, where there's a clear agenda, he knows what his role is, it's all good. But chatting, not so much. He generally arrives late to touch rugby and leaves early just to avoid all that banter. He's fine on the field because he knows what his job is and there's not so much chit-chat. And the same with birding. He'll drive by himself to the location and he really only relaxes once they're in the bush and the conversation has died down. Jai's always been an introvert, but the anxiety kicked in high school when he started to think, there's something wrong with me socially. Everyone else seems to be able to do the small talk. He got more and more self-conscious, and this just got worse at TAFE and other after-school social settings. And now it's to the point that it's actually affecting his career, his mood, his relationships. He pulls out of networking events that he's supposed to be going to for work. He doesn't socialise after work. And his wife is very frustrated because she's very social and they can't invite more than one person over at a time. Jai is also the head of the AV team at his large church. He loves the work, partly because it doesn't require a lot of small talk. However, the worship pastor has been on at him. You've got to build a team. You've got to mentor people and get a sense of community going. And she does not understand why he can't do it. He's clearly capable, he seems confident, and yet he just never follows through. Like many people, Jai was really sceptical about getting help. He was embarrassed. He felt like, I should just be able to get over this. And he remembers a time growing up where his parents were laughing about a family member who was seeing a therapist, sort of along the lines of, well, there must be something a bit wrong with them and that's a bit naff. Eventually, though, at his wife's urging, he came across a psychologist who was blogging about social anxiety and he thought, oh, there's a name for this. And this is obviously a common thing that people seek treatment for, so that was great. So he's been going along, he's been building his capacity to socialise little by little. He can now go to the pub for half an hour. They can now have two people over for dinner. It is a work in progress. And his next job is to sit down honestly with his worship pastor and talk about a plan so that he can start to build that team. That's Jai. The next one is Lily. Lily is a 53-year-old mother of two adult children. She's been divorced for quite some time and she has a great career in medical research. Her passions in life are her kids, cooking and a cappella singing. What people don't know, though, is that Lily has had a secret and ongoing binge eating disorder. And the factors that have contributed to this are history of childhood abuse, and undeveloped emotion regulation skills, and the feeling of relief that binging gives her. So Lily was sexually abused when she was 8, and she has never sought treatment for it because she's never told anyone about it. She actually just does not want to think about it at all. On top of that, her parents were pretty reserved and unemotional growing up, and if she got upset, she was told, pull yourself together. She got the message clearly growing up, we don't do big feelings, stay in control. Now, it's a little bit oversimplifying, but you can see how binging is one of the only ways that she has to deal with her distress. But because it's out of control and it's so not how she wants to manage her life, it's followed by intense feelings of guilt and shame. Lily doesn't have the emotion regulation skills to deal with the guilt and shame. Vicious cycle. Lily used to direct an a cappella group at her church. They would put on fundraising performance and contribute to the worship on special occasions. And that's gone by the wayside over the last few years as she's just been struggling to work and look after her kids. She also pulled out of her small group because it started to feel like people were getting a bit close. It's really hard to maintain the coping persona and have meaningful conversations, and it was just too much for her. On her 50th birthday, she thought, I have got to get help. She was binging more. She was snapping at her kids. She was working more and more just to distract herself from her feelings and her memories. And so she went and saw a psychologist. Unfortunately, they were pretty superficial. And she was so disappointed, she just gave up after a couple of sessions. Then about a year later, she was having an honest chat with her GP. And they encouraged her, have another try. In fact, this time, go and see someone who actually specialises in eating disorders. And that was a real turning point for Lily. So she's been working on healthy ways of coping with her stress, how to regulate her feelings, and reprocessing her trauma. In fact, she had to see a third practitioner to do the trauma work because that can be a specialised skill as well. It was absolutely worth it. She has started rehearsing again with her a cappella group and she wants to join another Connect group. She's worked out a couple who she thinks are going to be fairly accepting and not pressure her to share too much. One day she would really like to talk about her experiences, but she's just taking it slow and steady. This is Amber. Amber's 25. She's studying journalism part-time. She's had a string of casual jobs in hospitality. Amber's favourite thing is with her grandpa to go and get furniture from Verge Collections and do them up. One day, she'd like to work in East Timor to help people tell their stories. You can see why I'm so invested in these people. They're so interesting, aren't they? Amber has unfortunately had a lot of episodes of depression. She has twice tried to take her life. She's had some significant periods of deliberate self-injury. Her emotions and her relationships tend to be intense and unstable. Her friends describe her as caring, outgoing, fun-loving, but lots of drama. Amber has been at her church for about 10 months, but already she's a very valued member of the youth leadership team, although she's not exactly reliable. But she is great when she's there at leading discussions and engaging with the young people. The team love her and they do their best to support her, but sometimes there's a lot going on. She has patches of completely shutting them out interspersed with not respecting their boundaries. So one minute she's living with someone, sleeping on their couch, helping with their kids, she's so involved. The next minute she's disappeared, she's angry, she's posting pictures of herself partying. Or worse still, she's putting up posts about how much she'd like to not be here anymore and then just not answering her phone for days. It's exhausting and stressful for her team and not to mention her family. They feel they've failed her every time she gets low or unstable, and it doesn't seem that anything they do is enough to keep her on track. So Amber was diagnosed at about 20 during one of her hospitalisations with bipolar disorder because of the big ups and downs. It never kind of worked. So recently her psychiatrist has said, hey, how about we think about borderline personality disorder? I think that's a better fit for what you're experiencing. And it's really been a game changer for her. She's on new medication. She's going to an outpatient therapy group to learn skills. Her grandparents have gone along to learn some of the skills because they're the people that she really connects with most. It's the first time that she has felt hopeful about getting better. And it just makes so much more sense of her experiences in life. And instead of thinking, I'm just so messed up, she understands what her issues are. So she and her youth pastor have sat down and they've come up with a plan so that the team can support her without it feeling like they're being part of her treatment team. She doesn't want to be a project or a patient when she's doing youth leadership, but she does need specific kind of support. Amber is very open about her treatment and her diagnosis, a little bit too much for some people's comfort. But the skills that make her really good at journalism have also made her very curious about mental health in the broader community and in the church in particular. And she really wants to be part of destigmatisation and helping people do better, those who support people who struggle with mental health. I think you can see in each of those examples that the Christian community is potentially a great place of acceptance and support. I just want to quickly note a few things that I have observed, heard clients talk about, etc., that are extremely unhelpful in Christian communities. So the first is a focus on outward behaviour, because this really rewards religious people and people who know how to put on an act of being a good Christian. Unquestioning commitment to leadership is really unhealthy for mental health. Damaging theology that empowers and values some people and not others, maybe along the lines of gender or ethnicity or sexuality. A tendency to burn out people who want to serve and they don't have good boundaries. Celebrity culture that has an emphasis on physical attractiveness and charisma. Abuse of power and the protection of abusers. Being disapproving of questions and doubt is a mark of an unhealthy church. And well-meaning but invalidation of emotions. And I want to talk a little about this one, because even in a healthy church, that's the one you're most likely to find. It's so such a part of our culture. Let's have a look at Psalm 22. Thank you. It's the first bit. Okay, so over this side we've got, "My God, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far away when I groan for help? Every day I call to you, but God, you do not answer. Every night I lift my voice, but I find no relief." And then we've got, "Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. Our ancestors trusted in you, and you rescued them. They cried out to you and were saved. They trusted in you and were never disgraced." Did the writer have bipolar disorder? Were they emotionally dysregulated? They're abandoned, groaning and dissatisfied, and then they're praising and trusting and expecting. Now, of course, you know this is, you know, the Psalms are full of these extreme emotions. And I think it's a mark of mature and real faith. Mature and healthy people have the full spectrum of emotions, and they continue to function as they make space for all the different feelings that are coming at them. They don't avoid them. They don't dissociate, they don't panic. And a healthy church doesn't either. It says, "Hey, beloved brother or sister, this is a hard thing and you can have big feelings. Have a cuppa with us. Have a cry. Here's some tissues, the really nice expensive soft ones. Do you want to go for a walk to get off some of that angry energy? Do you want to have a rant? That's fine. You can, if you want, you can be messy and raw and we won't judge you. Because we know that becoming whole takes time and effort, and we will embrace you through all of that. We will insist on healthy boundaries. We will gently hold you accountable for your treatment. But we will not tut-tut. We will not throw cliches at you, and we will not look at our watches. This is the important emotional experience of every human, and we are here for it, and we are here for you." The church can be such a wonderful place for becoming more mentally healthy. If you think about it, built into the body of Christ is human connection that is frequent, long-lasting, hopefully deep. A valuing of every person, no matter what. Spiritual disciplines that generate things like stillness and gratitude. The promotion of all forms of health, opportunities to learn and use your gifts, a sense of belonging to the whole family, and working alongside people of all different ages and cultures and theological flavours. Healing prayer, what a gift. The transcendence of worship, the nurturing of weekly input from sermons and connect group. The empowering of the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Lord. What a context for growth. And I'm sure as I was saying that, you probably thought of others. There are just so many very wonderful things about the healthy body of Christ. And there are so very many aspects of our relationship with God that foster good mental health. I mean, of course they do. not the least of which is the fact that God fully knows us and fully loves us. I'm going to finish off today by asking you two questions, and our lovely guitarist is going to come up and start to play in a second. The first question is for you as an individual. What is the next most important thing for you to do to become even more mentally healthy? Do you need a safe place to tell your story? Do you need some rest? Do you need to commit to more depth in your relationships? Do you need legitimate evidence-based mental health help from a psychologist or other mental health practitioner? Do you need to exercise? Do you need to do some reprocessing of trauma? Do you need to address some old habits or addictions? Do you need medication? Do you need a fun night out with your funnest friends? Do you need to finally book yourself in with a spiritual director? Do you need to do what Karen Wilson did and do a whole lot of work integrating child parts? And if you haven't read her book, I'd really recommend that. I don't know if you have any left, Karen, but I'm sure we can chat later. There's some really important work to be done there. Do you need an assessment to see if you have ADHD or autism? Maybe you've been wondering about that sort of stuff for a long time and it would really help you to know. Do you just need more time being still and connecting with God? Better sleep? Healing prayer to join a connect group? My second question is for you as a church community. Do you understand that you are the body fit perfectly together? Not that that's your aspiration, but you are the body fit perfectly together. As each of you go about your service, wiping down the chairs or whatever it is per COVID regulations, making sure the finances are in order, checking in on those who are struggling, dancing with toddlers and their parents, wrangling the youth at Sync Youth, leading worship, all those things, you are helping the other parts to become. You are doing very holy work, and I hope that you know that. I pray that you will become more and more like Christ in your thinking, your feeling, your actions and relationships. And as Mark comes up now, I also pray that you will hold one another's stories and your own with hope and grace. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Yvonne.